James chapter 5, for two more weeks, as I calculate it. The Lord might calculate it a different way, but that's how I'm calculating it right now. Verse 16, the last phrase, in my own personal opinion, seems to go with the verses that follow rather than the verses that precede. Not that they're all connected in the relationship to prayer, but I left off that part from last week, and I want to pick up there in the last phrase, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. We've all seen those plaques hanging in the walls of homes. Prayer changes things. I hope that you believe that that's still true. I hope that no matter where you go in the world of theology on that continuum of Calvinism and Arminianism, that you will never lose sight of the fact that God answers prayer. Even though there are elements of that phrase that defy our ability to understand. We always believe that there is a sense, if you will, of some measure of tension when we're trying to understand the things of God. That tension exists as a result of our inability to understand the infinite God. There are things about God you're never going to get. There are things about God that are never going to be within the context of our ability to understand fully, understand how they fit together. And so often in the world of theology, they're always working at removing tension, and as a result, they move into areas of speculation, and in those areas of speculation, they end up getting it wrong and making statements that are clearly unbiblical. When you're talking about God, and I believe God is sovereign, we talk about testimonies of what God does. We say that because we believe he's in control. That would not have happened had not God been in control. And so we advocate quite clearly God's sovereign. Yet we also believe men have responsibility. How you fit God's sovereignty and our responsibility together is not always easy to do. And so we certainly don't want to say in any way that we want to limit God's sovereignty, as some would do, and say, well, God can do everything and God knows everything, but there are some things God can't know, as some have done. Well, that's ludicrous. God knows everything. God has planned everything. And so the universe we live in has been planned by God. And that plan has not been forged because of my responses to my circumstances. God's still sovereign. God planned for Joseph to be thrown into a pit and sold by his brothers. That was God's plan. But it was still within the ability of his brothers not to sell him. They still had the choice to do that. It was within the plan of God that he would send his son to die on the cross of Calvary. He says in Ephesians 1 that it is in the foundations of the world. Before the foundations of the world, Christ came to die. Yet, I must believe. And those wicked men who took him and crucified him were still responsible for that. So we see that God has a plan for the universe. And we could say that if we ask the question, does God plan to the minutest detail? My answer to that would be yes. But does he still call us to pray? Yes. Do our prayers change things? Yes. Are the two truths compatible? Absolutely. Can I explain it? Not a prayer. I don't know. I don't know how it works. I just know that God calls me as a believer to find a place in my life where I get on my knees and I ask God to do something, and my God can do that. And that just blows me away, that I can pray and God will change things. Does anybody right now in your life have something you'd like changed? I would say probably all of us have something we want changed. Does God change things? Certainly, because our sovereign God, by his very sovereignty, has established the principle that prayer changes things. In fact, God couldn't tell us it changes things unless he was sovereign in the first place to tell us it does change things. His sovereignty actually establishes the relationship of prayer and things being changed. Remember, years ago I read a book by John R. Rice, who was well known back in the 60s and wrote lots and lots of books, and he wrote a book, Prayer, Asking and Receiving. Marvelous book in relationship to prayer and asking and receiving. He never even talks about the sovereignty of God to speak of in the entire book. He misses that element of it. But he certainly advocated the fact that believers are supposed to pray. And when we pray, we should expect something. What do you expect when you pray? Well, we say it in church, we expect an answer. When we're home praying, what do we expect? God to do what we tell him to do. But we're in church, we wouldn't do that. Can you imagine someone standing in this pulpit and praying specifically and expecting God to do what he says they're going to do? And a lot of times we are a little more obtuse when we're praying in church than we are when we're home. Because we're home, we're bearing our soul of the difficulties we're facing. A fact of Scripture is this, that God presents with us the great, great privilege we have to pray as believers. That's the privilege that believers have. And so this passage of Scripture ends with this last segment, that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And as James is so particular about his words, he was particular about this word as well. This word that he uses in this passage for prayer is the word normally thought of in the Scripture as petition or supplication. The idea behind the word is I'm asking for something specific. It's not just a general admonition or a general request or a general statement to God, but that which denotes something specific. It's what Paul says in Ephesians, that we're praying with all prayer and supplication, is how it's translated in Ephesians 6. And verse chapter 4 of Philippians, the same thing, that in everything by prayer and supplication. So the idea is that when we pray, and we're praying specifically, this kind of prayer, I think we're supposed to pray specifically. We're supposed to pray that way. We're supposed to say, God, I'm asking for this. Now, certainly, chapter 4 of James says we don't ask amiss, we don't ask to consume our own lust. Certainly, we pray in the will of God, but God would have us to ask, to pray specifically. Now, why should we pray? Let me give you a few reasons why I think God intends for us to pray, or some lessons about this issue of prayer. First of all, he says that this prayer, this effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, the last phrase in my translation says, avails much. See that? I don't know what your translation says. If you had the King James version, it says, availeth. If the NIV, you'll say it says, powerful. The RSV says, power. The ESV says, power. The Tom Ballantyne version says, prevails. What is it? It's a very interesting word in the Greek. The idea behind the word itself is something that's inherently powerful within itself. So prayer itself has a power. It has a capacity within it itself to do something. It's able to get things done. In fact, as you read through Scripture and how often that word is used in the Scripture, it's interesting how often that word is used in such a way to illustrate for us some powerful natures of things. For instance, Jesus comes to the shore of the sea in Gadara and gets out, and there's a man there who is possessed with demons, remember that? And he runs up to him, and remember they had chained this guy numerous times, and they were not able to bind him, remember that? And that passage there where it uses the word, they had no capacity or power to tie him up. It's used in the negative there, no power. They had no way of controlling this individual. Jesus, remember, with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, he goes off to pray. Remember, he comes back to them after that. What were they doing? Sleeping. Remember what he said to them? Are you not able? Same word. Are you not able? Don't you have the power? Don't you have the ability? Don't you have the capacity to do this? Obviously, they did not. In Acts, Luke uses it a different way there. In Acts, he says in the book of Acts, I think it's chapter 19, that the word of God spread out over the region, and the word of God prevailed over all the false philosophies and all the things that are. Because the word of God has inherent power. There's power in the word of God. So you look at this verse of scripture here, James is trying to tell us that there's something about prayer, that inside of prayer itself, it's powerful. Now, it doesn't seem like within the church that we really believe that to be true. Because the hardest thing to get anybody to do in church is to pray. And you know how difficult it is to get people to go to a prayer meeting? You don't go to prayer meetings. If you go to a prayer meeting and it gets quiet, and after 5 minutes, people are starting looking at their watch and saying, man, oh man, how long have you been here? Because people don't spend much time in prayer. And I'm not even suggesting you got to spend a lot of time in prayer, but you got to pray. Why do we pray? Because there's power in prayer. Inherent within the very act of prayer is power. It has inherent ability. It's capable of what? It's capable of anything. Now, I have great limits. Anybody that knows me knows some of my limitations. But in prayer, there is absolutely no limitation in prayer. But in us, there's limitations. We start a Bible program. We start a school. We start a Sunday school class. We start a special program in church. We do clubs and all those things. And we put all our efforts and energies in these programs and all these things that we're doing. We get candy canes and we sing choirs and we go down when it's cold in the winter in the village and do all those things and think, well, look what we're doing. All of that is great, but the power isn't in those things. The power is in the prayer to affect a change in those things. We aren't praying. We pack our shoeboxes, and I think it's great to pack the shoebox, and it's great to see what goes on, and you see the films of what the impact in those kids' lives and so forth, but they aren't impacted because of the shoebox. They're impacted because God answers prayer. That's why it's done, because there's power in prayer. I would suggest to you that one of our problems is, in the church, we always find our sufficiency in ourselves, thinking somehow we're going to fix it. And the only time we pray is when we've done everything else to try to fix the situation, then we pray because we can't find any other solution. And it would be inherent within a believer's life that in reality, he ought to pray all the time. Why does it say pray with out ceasing? Why would you do that? Because prayer is always powerful. Always. Second, my translation says that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The second word, effective, is actually a participle in the verse. And the idea behind effectiveness is that whatever this is that's going on, in this case it's prayer, prayer gets the job done. It's effective. Now, it doesn't seem like it should be. I mean, you're off at home, you're not even having contact with a person or an individual, and yet you can pray and know that your prayer affects them. It's not mystical. It's not somehow that you got some aura that's floating on the waves of out there and all of a sudden it touches them. It's because when you pray, there is a God in heaven who effectively works in the lives of people because we pray. God's word tells us it's effective. It tells us that it works. It's interesting that this word used in this way in this passage of Scripture is used, and I don't want to get too much in the grammatical setting of it, but I think it's in the middle voice, not the passive voice. And I think the idea behind it is that when we choose to pray, we're praying because this thing we call prayer that is powerful, we do that because it within itself is effective. It changes things. It's not becomes effective because of some outside entity, but it availeth much. And when men pray and bring their requests before God, they can know one thing for absolutely sure is that it'll do exactly what God intended it to do. Now, that's really important for us as believers, because the tendency among Christians is you pray and nothing happens. Is that true? Nothing could be further from the truth, because every time a Christian prays, something happens, because prayer is powerful and prayer is effective. Give you an example. In this next verses, he uses a guy named Elijah as an example, right? Do you remember the prayer that Elijah prayed that was not answered in the way he thought it should be? Anybody remember? He was over at the river and he had run away from Jezebel and he was there and he was discouraged and he said, he prayed, says, Lord, let me die. That was his prayer. Now, was his prayer powerful? Yes. Was it effective? Say yes. Okay. Did God answer it? Yes. What did he do? He never ever let him die. You talk about an answer to prayer. I mean, it wasn't just an opposite. It was an opposite plus, wasn't it? He says, let me die. He says, I don't think so. I don't think I'm going to ever let you die. Why? Because prayer is powerful and prayer is effective. It accomplishes the things that God wants to do. So when you pray and when you rise from your knees or from your face or from your sitting position or lying down and you've prayed and you get up, what do you know absolutely for sure? God heard it, and God's going to do something because your prayer is always effective. Thirdly, what kind of man do you have to be to pray? What's it say? A righteous man. Whoops, now we're in trouble. Well, how righteous do you have to be for God to give ear to you? If this is a behavioral righteousness, don't you think we might be in just a little bit of trouble? I mean, who in the world has done enough and works enough and lives enough righteously that God has to give us ear? I would say to you that nobody who has ever lived is righteous enough in their behavior to warrant God's listening ear. Nobody. But if I know his righteousness through his son, Jesus Christ, and I've been placed in a relationship of righteousness with him, I know that I'm righteous enough to do what? To pray. Righteous. Men who are righteous, who have a relationship with God, ought to pray. I think this rules out any behavioral thing whatsoever. It's that God hears the prayers of his saints, that the righteous are close to him. Proverbs says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. Was Elijah a righteous man? How do you know? Scripture says so. Did you see it in his behavior? Well, let me read some things to you. Listen to this. This is from 1 Kings 18. It says, it came to pass at the time of offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and listened to these words. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offerings and the wooden stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. What kind of prayer answer is that? Wow! Right? I mean, this is the guy who prayed. When you look at that guy and you see he kind of answered prayer, what would you say? Wow, Elijah is a really righteous man. Chapter 19, verse 4 says this. He went a day's journey in the wilderness, came down, sat under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. He says, it's enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my father's. You see any difference in the prayer? Do you see a contrast there? At one point in time, he has the faith to defeat the prophets of Baal. And the next point, he's scared to death because of one little old woman. Runs off and belly aches and wants to die. Now listen to this. Ahab calls and sees Elijah. Ahab says to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Listen to his answer. He says, I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed Baal. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to the Mount of Carmel, 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Ashtoreth, and who eat at Jezebel's table. So he's called before Ahab, and he comes to him, and he says, I'm no troubler of Israel. I'm your problem. You don't say that to a king. Do you? Unless you're going to die. What a man of courage, right? Chapter 19, verse 3 says, when he saw that, he rose and ran for his life. What happened? Just one chapter, right? Listen to this. This is chapter 17, verse 19 and following. He comes to the widow. The widow's son gets sick and is dying. He says, give me your son. She took him out of her arms and carried him. He carried him to the upper room, and he laid him on his own bed, and he cried out to the Lord, O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on this widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? He stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house, gave him to his mother. And Elijah says, see, your son lives. Then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. What a man of compassion. He was concerned about who? The widow. The widow's son. What concern he had for them. Now look at 19 chapter 10. He says, God, I've been zealous for you, but the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left. And they seek to take my life. Well, what happened to the guy who was so concerned about somebody else? Now who is he concerned about? Now, why did he do this? Look what it says in our passage. Verse 17, first phrase. What kind of man was this righteous man, Elijah? Just like us. Have you ever been on top of the mountain? Have you? Have you ever just said, I can do anything? I remember hearing a sermon years ago, the guy says, you need to have enough enthusiasm for God that you're willing to charge into hell with a squirt gun. Now that might be extreme. And there are times we feel like we have that kind of enthusiasm and power And we feel like we can do it, and God's with us, and we trust him, and we're committed to him, and we love others more than ourselves, and we're just really doing well. Then there are other times we don't even want to get up in the morning. You don't want to face another day, face another person, face another obstacle. And our sleep is robbed from us, and our thoughts, because we're just like Elijah. Why is it that the man who goes so high and so low can still pray and see God's effectiveness in his prayer? Why is that? It's because the effectiveness and the power does not reside in the man. The effectiveness and the power of prayer resides in God. And God does not fluctuate. That's why James says in the first chapter, it says there is no variableness with God. Every time I go to God, God answers my prayers, just like it should be. Now, we go at times when we come to God, and for instance, if we're coming to God and asking his forgiveness for sin, and we say, God, it's me again, and I know that you're getting tired of fooling with me. Can you imagine if God told you what was really going on at that point in time? He says, if I was tired of fooling with you now, don't you think I was tired of fooling with you last time you were here? When does God ever tire of fooling with us? He doesn't, because he's God. He never changes. He's ever the same. God doesn't answer prayer because somehow we are living so well that we merit those answers. He answers prayer because we have a relationship with God Almighty. He answers prayers for this man. Why not us? God, James wants to make it clear the power in our hands is the power of prayer. We pray because prayer is powerful. We pray because it's effective. We pray because that's what ordinary men do. Fourthly, it's prayer that matters. I want you to look down. It says Elijah, this man with a natural nature just like ours, and it says he prayed earnestly. I regret the word earnestly here, not because I don't think God doesn't want us to pray earnestly. Sometimes the word used in the translation is fervently, because I think we should be fervent and earnest in our prayers. But I don't think that's the sense of the verse here, in my personal opinion. And I think the sense of it is taken really more from a Hebrew than from the Greek. Because a lot of times in the Hebrew where you have two words, because actually the word isn't fervently there or earnestly there, it's pray, pray. Now, when I say no, no to my kids, I might be using it as an emphasis. Okay, but pray, pray here in the Greek, the way it is trying to say in essence that when you pray, what you should be doing is praying. That's what you do. You pray. So what did Elijah do when he prayed? He prayed. Because when you do all, what you should do is pray. One commentator made this. He says, with prayer, he prayed. And the meaning is not his fervency, nor even his frequency of prayer, but just that he prayed and nothing more. Prayer was precisely what he did. God tells us that what we should do is pray. Often it's been said that when we pray, that the reason why God doesn't answer our prayers is we weren't fervent enough when we pray. Well, how fervently do you need to pray? Or we don't pray frequently enough. Or we don't believe enough. Well, if that's true, then prayer and its effectiveness resides where? In me? You don't want prayer's effectiveness residing in me. Have you ever prayed for something you weren't really sincere about it? So, that would never happen. I think it has happened more often than people will think or admit to. That sometimes your heart's not really into it. Well, your heart's always into prayer. Really, is it? Well, Jesus says, pray for your enemies. How much is your heart into that one? First thing you do is you run to the Psalms and look for one of those imprecatory Psalms. Dash their heads against a rock, Lord. Right? God's effectiveness in prayer and his power in prayer is not hinged upon my frequency or my fervency in prayer. It's fervent. I mean, it's powerful and effective because it's God, not me. He wants me to pray. The idea behind the double word here is that the noun uses an adverb to say that when you pray, what you should do is pray. You should be praying to God. So we pray to God because he's powerful. We pray because prayer is effective. We pray because that's what ordinary men do. We pray because that's what we should be doing, is praying. And then what do we expect? Fifth, look what it says. Elijah prayed. And what happened when he prayed? Verse 17. It didn't rain. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Then he prayed again. What happened? Rain. Answers to prayer, and I will try to make this very, very clear. Answers to prayer are at their very nature supernatural. Why? Because a supernatural God is doing it. Now, I understand that in theology we try to make a distinction between the miracle and the providence of God. I understand that. I understand that we see things that look miraculous because something happens like rain stopping or a child being raised from the dead or someone we know being healed of disease and say, well, that's a miraculous event. And then we say, well, but the rest of it is just God's providence and God's just kind of doing. If God's doing it, what is it? Even God's providence is supernatural. Why? Because anything, by definition, that God does is supernatural because he's supernatural. Do you think it's less of a miracle that God would providentially allow something to take place? Well, what did it take to make the providence work out? We make plans. How many have ever made plans before? And your plans didn't work out quite like you planned. Do you know why? Because you're not all that smart. You don't know. You can't tell for sure. Now, you try, you do the best you can, but eventually you get to the point and you try and you make these plans and there's some variable someplace you did not count on, right? And you go, wow. And say, well, I'll remember that next time. Well, next time, guess what? Another variable sneak in there. How many variables sneak in with God? And he goes, whoops, I wasn't counting on that. That's going to happen with God? Even his providence is supernatural. What do you expect when you pray? That a supernatural God will be in action. That's what you expect when you pray. Because God works supernaturally. And even though we may not define it as a miracle, we may not in theology, we might want to separate them because we've got to have classifications and so forth. In all reality, everything that's taking place every single day is because of a supernatural power of Almighty God. Period. We sit here today because God supernaturally is holding this world together. We're alive today because God doesn't just let go and let it go. We exist today within the power of God Almighty. And every event, every happening is in his hands. God is acting supernaturally. So what should we do? Pray. And when you've done all, pray, pray, pray. When should you stop praying? Never, never, never. Why? Because prayer is powerful. Prayer is effective. Prayer is done by ordinary, righteous people like us. and we've done all that we can, we should just pray. And in our expectations, we know this, beyond any shadow of a doubt, God always answers prayer. And he always answers prayer supernaturally. Always. He closed the windows of heaven. For 3.5 years, it didn't rain. 3.5 years did not rain on that country. Then he prays again, and the windows open up, and it just pours. Why? Because God works supernaturally. I do not have any idea what you may be going through in your life, but I can tell you and testify to you because of God's word that what you ought to do is pray. Pray. You ought to believe with every fiber of your being that when you pray, that God's going to act. That God is a God who's effective. And that when you pray, you ought to believe and rejoice that what you pray, and as you pray, God's going to answer the request. Certainly within the context of his will, we understand that, but God's going to ask and answer our request. And I don't know that if you'll pray one day like Elijah prayed, and you pray and fire will come down from heaven. I'm not suggesting that it might happen, but it might. Because sometimes when you pray, fire does come down from heaven. Now, it may not be fire. You might pray, and God just might raise a person up who is sick. That might happen. Or it might be that when you pray and say, God, kill me, he might say, you know what? I thought about it, but I got a better idea. I think instead of letting you die, I'm going to take you to heaven without dying. Why? Because he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Because he is a supernatural God. We got to trust it, folks. We got to believe that and pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we're thankful for this passage of scripture that James shares with us, this glorious, glorious truth of prayer. We get so caught up in what we're able to do in our programs and our talents and abilities, we think somehow that that's what really makes the difference. In reality, it's the prayer, because God always makes the difference, not us. Your prayer is effective to accomplish your will. And God, we want to be people of prayer. We want our church to be known as a house of prayer. God, help us to pray. Help us to learn to look at the prayer as the effective way of God working within our world. Help us not to rely on what we're doing, but rely upon the power of prayer. And God, we rejoice because prayers that are answered because you're a supernatural, powerful God who can do anything. And God, we put them into your will because we know that you will always do that which is best, that which is good, that which brings glory to you. Because your plans are always so superior to ours. And there is nothing that we can say or nothing that we can think that comes close to reaching the ability that you have. God, we praise you, we glorify you, we bring our requests to you, bring our petitions before you, we give you our supplications, and we trust in your answers. Pray this in Christ's precious name.